This is John MacArthur reminding you that the lesson you're about to hear, as well as 3,000 others, are available full length at gty.org. The downloads are free. Stop by often and enjoy today's program.
Is there somehow more power behind the Word of God when it's explained by a trusted friend or mentor rather than when you're reading it yourself? We'll consider the motivating power of sound biblical counsel with John MacArthur on today's Grace to You. It's been said that motivation is a fire from within. If someone else tries to light the fire under you, chances are it will burn very briefly. Well, there's definitely something to be said for being a self-starter, but as a Christian, you also need the motivation of knowing others share your commitment to God's Word. More than that, you need to rely on people who know more Scripture than you. Now, that certainly was the case with a man named Timothy. And today, on Grace to You, John MacArthur examines the challenging words of Timothy's mentor, the Apostle Paul, and I think that you'll see that Paul's words of advice to a young disciple are as appropriate for you today as they were for Timothy 2,000 years ago. Now, to continue the study titled Advice to a Young Disciple, here's John MacArthur.
Just think about what your life is for, and then look at your life very honestly. What do you do with your life? What do you see as your highest goal? Move up the corporate ladder, get a better job, make more money, buy your camper, go on a longer vacation, get new furniture for the living room, paint the house, buy a new house. What are your objectives in life? Can you think of anything higher as an objective than to be used by the eternal God as an agent by which He brings the obtaining of eternal salvation to one who is chosen in Him before the foundation of the world? What a lofty calling. I mean, that puts ministry in perspective. That's what we're all about. What a thrill. Yes, salvation from God's viewpoint is through election. From man's viewpoint, there must be an obtaining by faith. And we can be the instrument. In Romans 10, do you remember the wonderful, wonderful statement, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved? Remember that? Verse 13, listen to 14. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And no wonder it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. What a wonderful calling. Whoever calls will be saved, but how are they going to call if they don't hear? How are they going to hear if they don't send a preacher? That's basic. So his sufferings have an evangelistic purpose. The fact that God is using His preaching to save the elect enables Him to endure anything, anything. What a thrilling calling. This is the preacher's joy, beloved. This is the preacher's joy. I was reading again this week about some of the preachers of the past, John Wesley. He parted company with ease early in his ministry. He parted company with money all the time in his ministry. He lived very simply on little and gave away nearly everything he had. He said, I also leave my reputation where I left my soul in the hands of God, because he was continually maligned in his day. John Wesley traveled by foot or horseback 225,000 miles, preached over 2,400 sermons that we know of, amid misrepresentation, abuse, never knowing the delights of love at home, subject to incessant attacks by the mobs, by other preachers, by the press, yet he never lost the joy of his service until he died at the age of 88. Because he always knew who he was serving, and all the rest of the stuff was just a lot of folder all around at the foot and never really touched the heart. It was said of George Whitefield, also God, of course, used him mightily here in America after he used him in England for years. In 34 years, he crossed the Atlantic 13 times and preached 18,000 sermons. As a soldier of the cross, he was humble, ardent, devout, put the whole armor of God on, preferring the honor of Christ to his own interest, his own repose, his own reputation, or his own life. And you'll be assailed, I know it. And why would you be willing to endure all of that? Because the work is so incredibly marvelous. You have the privilege of being the agent of God to bring together sovereign election and human volition in the saving work. What a thought. What a privilege. Any man who understands the preeminence of the Lord, any woman who understands the power of the word and the purpose of the work will be compelled to sacrificially serve in boldness for the cause of Christ. People say, well, I don't want to say anything. I might offend somebody. And what they do is take themselves out of the picture of being used by God, and God brings someone else to reach that elect person. In the book of Acts, God said to Paul, you got to go into that city. I have much people there. Get in there, Paul, and be the instrument when I reach those elect. Finally, the fourth point he makes to Timothy is you should be motivated by the promise of the reward. There's a reward coming, and this is in verses 11 to 13. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it's a trustworthy saying, or a faithful saying. That little introductory phrase is used 5 times in the pastoral epistles and nowhere else in the New Testament. And apparently, the best we can understand it, it was a way of introducing something that was axiomatic in the early church. That is, something that was a truism that everybody knew and repeated. Common knowledge. The church, by the time Paul writes these epistles, had developed a certain creed, had summarized its basic important doctrines and teachings. And so when Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and sometimes adds the phrase of affirmation and worthy of all acceptance, he is referring to something that everybody knows. It's common knowledge. In this case, this trustworthy statement, because it has such parallelism and such rhythm, was probably a hymn. It probably was sung by the early church. Now remember, the church had experienced some persecution. There was the reality of the animosity of the world very vivid in their minds. And this is the kind of faithful saying or truism or axiom, the kind of hymn that they might commonly sing. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now, in the face of persecution, that would be very comforting, wouldn't it? Very comforting. All these lines are first-class conditionals. That is, they indicate that this is how it really is. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. That aorist tense, if we died, views the action as a whole. If at any time we have or shall have died with him, we will in the future live with him. What he's talking about here is something that happens in time and something that happens in eternity. The contrast between the aorist and the future splits this thing into 2 different time zones, the present and the future. And so if we have died in the present, and I take it that he has martyrdom in mind, if we go to the extent where we lose our life in the future, we'll live with him. In other words, losing your life here simply means gaining your life there. You're just going into the presence of Christ. If for the cause of Christ you lose your life, the promise is you'll receive it right back in glory. You'll live with him. Paul says it's far better to depart and be with Christ. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. This was the hope that filled his heart. Jesus on the cross, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Stephen under the stones in Acts 7:59. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. If you die with him, you live with him. What a comfort. Oh, it may have the implication also of Romans 6, that we who have died in Christ by faith also live and walk in newness of life. But I think the stronger sense is that he's talking here about martyrdom. And on the other hand, he says in the beginning of verse 12, if we patiently endure, persevering under trials, it's a present active indicative, continual present endurance, patience. If we keep on enduring, we'll also reign with him. Not all of us will be martyrs. Some of us will just endure the persecution. And if we do, we'll reign. And if we die, we'll live with him immediately. So think of the reward. So if you stick your neck out there and you're bold and you preach the truth of Jesus Christ and you wind up losing your life, you're going to live with Him. And if you give your life in the service of Christ and you endure persecution and animosity and bitterness and whatever else, realize that you may be under it now, but you're going to be over it then. You may be submitting now, but you're going to be in authority then. You're going to reign with Christ in His kingdom. What a promise. The idea is that loyalty to Christ, endurance and persecution is rewarded with eternal glory, eternal reigning with Christ. Wonderful promise. You already mentioned that eternal glory in verse 10 at the very end. And we may endure here, but we are going to receive in the life to come. We're going to reign together with. That word is connected here with sum, which is a preposition meaning together with. And so we're going to reign together with all the other believers who have likewise endured. Now, let me give you a little thought here before we go on. Catch this. This is a statement not only about faithful service, but about the perseverance of the saints. If you die with Christ, you'll live with Him. Why? Because in a sense, if you have gone all the way to death in faithfulness to Christ, that's proof positive that you're a genuine Christian and you're going into His presence to live. On the other hand, you may not have died, but if you've endured all the persecution, continually endured it, and never abandoned the faith, then you're going to be one who demonstrates that you're a genuine believer who will reign forever with Christ. That's the perseverance of the saints. How do you know a person's genuinely saved? They persevere. They go through the trials, the struggles, the persecutions, the difficulties, and they stay true to the Savior. Oh, there are lapses. There are times when they're like Peter and they deny the Lord momentarily, but they go out and weep bitterly. And Peter, you remember, died eventually as a martyr true to the faith. The Lord told him he would, and tradition says he did. No one is elect who doesn't endure. We are secure in our salvation from the divine side because God has chosen us, and we are secure from the human side because by His power we persevere. All throughout the New Testament, that doctrine of perseverance is taught. If you continue in My word, then are you My true disciple, John 8:31. 1 Corinthians says the same thing, chapter 15. I don't know if you remember how he starts out preaching the gospel. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, and which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached, unless you believed in vain. It's possible to believe for nothing. That's that easy believism. That's that make a decision. I was talking to my dad about this, and we were discussing the fact that making a decision for Christ is not a biblical term. Accepting Christ is not really used in Scripture. What the Scripture does in inviting a person to Christ is call them to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. You don't say to someone, Jesus died and Jesus rose again and He wants to change your life. If you just accept Him, He'll change your life. That's simply a short-term kind of thing. You just do this and you'll get that. That is a very confusing thing, and that kind of evangelism, I think, has produced a lot of stillbirths. What we should say to people is if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again, if you believe that He is the Savior who paid the penalty for your sin, if you believe that He desires to forgive you, and you are willing to follow Him in obedience and live to His glory, then come and follow Christ. We should be calling people to discipleship, not to decisions. We should be calling people to follow Christ, not accept Christ. And we see here, again, that you will reign if you continue under persecution, faithful to Christ. If you're a follower, no one is elect who does not endure. So he says, you may die, but if you die, you'll live with Him. On the other hand, if you endure, the fact that you have endured proves that you're genuine and you will reign with Him. Colossians 1, do you remember verses 21 to 23? It says, you were formerly alienated, hostile in your mind, and He's reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. And then it says this in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. See, if you continue faithful, if you're a follower of Christ. So he says there on the first point, if you're going to die, you're going to live with him. And if you have to endure it all, it's all right. In the end, you'll reign with Christ. That's the reward. Oh, what a wonderful thing. But on the other hand, he doesn't stop there. He gives us the whole faithful saying. He gives us the whole verse out of the hymn. Notice it. Verse 12. On the other hand, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are unbelieving, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we deny him, future tense, if sometime in the future, now we name his name, oh yes, we believe, but sometime in the future, under persecution, stress, difficulty, we deny Christ, that one, emphatically, that one, that is Christ himself, will also deny us. The word means to reject or disown or renounce. He'll reject you. In Acts 3:13, it's used when it says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate. In other words, it's used of the rejection of the Jews against Jesus Christ when they took him to Pilate. That's what it means, to disown, to denounce, to reject. It is used in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. It is a word with reference to rejection. Some people who profess, but then reject. That's its use there in Titus 1:16. For a while it all sounds good. It sounds like they really believe, but they deny. It's the same word used in 2 Peter 2:1, of those who name the name of Christ, but deny the master who bought them. On the one hand, they claim to be teachers representing him, but on the other hand, they truly deny him. So if you deny him somewhere along the line, like the rocky soil kind of people, there's a little bit of life there, and all of a sudden when the persecution begins and the trouble comes and there's a price to pay, you reject Christ, you wither, you die. The one who continually then carries on that denial, oh, there may be moments like Peter's moment when your words come out and you deny what you know to be true and you repent and you go on believing. But when you come to a point in your life where even having named the name of Christ, you move into a mode that goes on denying him and disowning and renouncing and rejecting him, he'll deny you. He'll renounce and reject and disown you. That's what it says. And that is taken, by the way, right out of Matthew 10. Can I read it to you? Because I want you to make the connection. Matthew 10:32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. In other words, this is where, no doubt, the thought of the Apostle Paul is drawn from. There are those people who faithfully continue to confess their belief in Christ, and there are those who deny. The ones who are faithful to confess, he will confess. The ones who are unfaithful and deny, he also will deny. They are the Demases of the world who, having loved this world, forsake Christ. They are those like the disciples in John 6 who follow Jesus for a little while and then walk no more with him. And so he says, if in the process of persecution, you back out, deny Christ, walk away, it proves you never were genuine and the Lord will deny you. And maybe someday you'll hear, depart from me, I never knew you, even though you may say, Lord, Lord, in the day of judgment. And then lastly, he says, the second parallel of the unbelievers, if we are unbelieving, you come to the place of faithlessness and unbelief, and it's a continual state. That one, again emphatic, Christ himself, will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. You may have named the name of Christ, but now you come to be disbelieving. I know many people like that. Many people. People I grew up with who today reject Christ. We do not believe in Jesus Christ. We've rejected the whole thing. They are unbelieving. Well, I'll tell you what, they may not have been faithful to their promise to Christ, but Christ will be faithful to his promise to them. And what was his promise to them? That if you're an unbeliever, you'll be damned. So when it says he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. It means you will come under the judgment that a just God will bring, because that's the way he keeps his word. You have a denial of Christ in the third statement, and you have unbelief in the fourth. Two negatives to go with the two positives of dying with him and enduring. What does it mean to continue in unbelief? Well, it's the word apostuo, means to not believe. It's in the sense of continual unbelief. And he is saying, you may name the name of Christ, then you fall into unbelief, you go on in that unbelief, and the Lord will not be unfaithful like you were. He'll be faithful to his word, and his word says that such unbelief is punished by eternal judgment. And we are, John 3 says, condemned because we believe not. Any less and he would cease to be God. God's going to carry out his threats. I'll tell you, he's going to carry out his threats. And if he said he would judge unbelief, that's exactly what he'll do. He'll judge unbelief. And unbelievers will be condemned as he said they would be condemned. Well, this is very strong. That little trustworthy statement, that little hymn that comes out of the early church points up the future. And he is saying, you serve Christ with all your heart. Why? Because you're willing to die with him that you may live with him. Because you're willing to endure with him that you may reign with him. The other alternative is somewhere along the line you begin to deny Christ. And if that pattern keeps up, it shows an unregenerate heart and he'll deny you. You fall into a period of prolonged unbelief where you reject the truth, and he will remain faithful to what he's going to do to unbelievers. So think about your reward. If you're a true Christian and you are faithful to the Lord, you have the promise of that eternal life, the promise of that eternal reigning, and in the light of that promise, you can serve this in this life and endure anything, even death, because it means life, and endurance, because it'll be transformed into glory. How could we do less than give everything to Christ when we understand the preeminence of the Lord, the power of his word, the purpose of the work, the promise of the reward? And so he says in verse 14 at the very beginning, and I close with this phrase, remind them of these things. Remind the people. Remind the faithful and able men. Remind everybody. Remind the teachers. Remind them of these things. Remind them to be loyal, to be faithful, to be consistent, to endure, to sacrifice, to serve, because these are the motives. A favorite little quote from Theodore Roosevelt occupies a prominent place in my home because it is a tremendously profound reminder to me. This is what Theodore Roosevelt said. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who, at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checked by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in a gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. I don't want to live in a gray twilight. I want to use my life to count for God, and if I die, I die to live, and if I endure, I endure to reign. And I am moved by the preeminence of the Lord and his cause, and I am moved by the power of his word, no matter what men may do. And I am moved by the preeminence of the work we do, to think that we could be a part of God completing redemptive history. What a thrill.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary. The title of his current study on Grace to You, Advice to a Young Disciple. John, you mentioned at the end that you don't want to live your Christian life in a gray twilight, a place that, as Teddy Roosevelt put, knows neither victory nor defeat. So what final word of advice do you have for that young disciple who's listening now, that person who wants to make his life count for the kingdom?
You know, I think the best thing I could say to a young disciple is to encourage him to make really good decisions now. Because bad decisions now have a way of impacting your whole life. There are people who might have had an effective, impactful ministry in later years, but never experienced that because they made devastatingly bad decisions when they were young, from which it was impossible to recover. How you conduct yourself morally, spiritually, who you marry, how you live your life in the world, your reputation, all of these things either work to assure a future of effective ministry or they work against that. I know it's tough when you're young to make wise, informed decisions. That's why you consult people. That's why you listen to older people who have wisdom. And that's why you remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Well, we've had a good time, haven't we, in this series, Paul's Advice to a Young Disciple. There are so many influences that can lead young and older disciples away from the things that make them strong and effective and help them to glorify God. I hope the series has been meaningful for you, and I would just encourage you, if you're like me, hearing it once isn't enough. So this entire series, Advice to a Young Disciple, is available in a 4-CD album, and you can order that album from Grace to You, if you want the CDs, or you can download 4 MP3 files, either in audio or transcript. Get a copy that you can use again and again.
What is a spiritual leader, and how can you make sure that you're taking initiative and honoring God in every circumstance? To find out, get a copy of John's current study as you contact us here today. When you get in touch, remember, for a limited time, nearly all of our resources, including John's books, study Bibles, and New Testament commentaries, are available at 25% off the regular price. So that means the Advice to a Young Disciple 4-CD album costs only $15. Shipping is still free. To order the CDs, call us toll-free anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE, or order online at gty.org. Now keep in mind that we can broadcast on radio and television because of folks like you, men and women who've benefited from John MacArthur's teaching and want to give back so others can hear God's Word taught faithfully. So if you'd like to help us get Bible study resources even into the hands of more people, please express your support today. You can mail a tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and the staff, a reminder that Grace to You Television is available Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Raise a child who brings joy to your family and to God. It's one of John MacArthur's most practical messages on parenting, coming your way tomorrow on the next Grace to You.